Now look at verse 5. John said, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side. That just means it was really full, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all of the earth. And the same came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking as I was reading in the book of Revelation this week about how that its companion book in the Bible, and most of you know this, is the Old Testament book of Daniel. And I have mentioned that again and again, the relationship between Daniel and the book of Revelation, when I was preaching through the book of Daniel not too long ago. But at the end of that book, Daniel has received some visions himself about the end times. And he was very perplexed and bewildered by so much of it. And he just couldn't understand it. The Bible says in Daniel 12, verse 8 and 9, Daniel said, I heard, but I understood not. And then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord would speak to Daniel and call him by name? He knows our names. Amen. And knows us by our first names. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Notice what he said. These words, Daniel said, I don't understand all of this. And the Lord said, that's all right, but these words are just sealed up until the time of the end. When I began reading this morning and you were reading along with me, we saw that John said, I saw God sitting on his throne with a book in his hand and seven seals are on that book, sealed up seven times with seven different seals. What a book. A seven-sealed book. Now, back in those days, they didn't have books quite like ours. They were scrolls. Later on, they cut them apart and fashioned them together so they'd be like the books that we have. But nevertheless, the Bible calls it a book. And it's in the hand of God, but it's sealed up. And it's got wonderful things in this book about the end time. Things that Daniel wanted to know about, but God said, now's not the time. But the time will come when it'll all be revealed to you. And we've come to that time in the book of Revelation where here is this book again, and it's all sealed up. And what I want to see is just three things in this chapter. Number one, I want us to see the attention that's given to this book. And number two, I want us to see the anguish that there is over this book at the first. And then thirdly, I want us to see the tremendous anticipation that breaks forth all over heaven in connection with this book. What a book. The book of the end times. You know what it's all about? It's all about, as the bulletin says on the cover, it's about the redemption of all of creation. That's what it's all about. Now let's look at the attention given to this book. First, look at the possessor of the book. John said, I saw him that sat upon the throne. He said, I saw him that sat upon the throne, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Who is this that has this book in his right hand? It's God. It's Almighty God. It's the Lord God that has this book in his hand that John is looking at. And what this book represents really is the title deed to earth. The title deed to this earth. You know who's in control of the earth now? Now, ultimately, God is in control of everything. But the way that it's worked out because of sin, the fact is that Satan is in control of this world now. He's in control of this earth. When you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 4, it couldn't be clearer. The Holy Spirit of God said, write this down about the devil. He's the god of this world. He says, the god of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, unless they see the truth and come to the glorious truth of the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The god of this world is busy trying to keep people from being saved. But he is the god of this world, little g. And then, when you look in the gospel of John, the same penman of the book of Revelation, three times in that gospel, John refers to Satan as the prince of this world. Three times he calls him the prince of this world. In 1 John 5 and 19, the same penman in that little epistle says this. He says, the whole world lieth in wickedness, meaning it lies in the wicked one. This whole world. Now, beloved, you and I once were part of this unsaved, condemned world. We're still in the world, but thank God we're not of the world. Because we've been saved from this untoward generation. We're still here, but we are not part of this world. And we ought not to act like it. We ought not to think like it. We are different from the rest of the world that's never been born again. We are a different people. This world is under the control of Satan and this earth. This book here, you know, these seven seals. What they did in those days, they took a scroll and they rolled it up real tight and they put a seal on it. Then they'd go to another subject maybe in that scroll and they'd roll that up real tight and put another seal on it. And if they had five things dealt with, they'd have five seals at the end. Here we have seven. And seven seals are upon this book. And you know what this book is all about? I said it's about the redemption of the earth. It's about Jesus coming back and taking control. Now, when you read this chapter, it's not going to tell us. When you read this chapter and you read as each seal is broken, they do not tell us what he's going to come back and take control of. Doesn't deal with that here. But I'll tell you what it is. Everything. What this is dealing with, these seven seals as they're broken, is not to tell us what is going to be taken control of, but how he's going to take control of it. How the Lord is going to take control when he comes back again. Now notice this book, John says, I saw it in the right hand of God. That does no violence whatsoever to this, but this book was on God's hand. I just want us to understand, God is holding this book out like this, with the book on his hand, and he is offering it to anybody who can come and take it out of his hand and loose those seals. So our attention is drawn to him that sits on the throne. And that's God. The one who's in possession of this book. But there's a problem with the book because it has these seven seals on it. It's a marvelous, majestic book. All eyes, it seems like, in heaven are focused upon this book in the right hand of God. But there's a problem because it has seven seals on it. It's really a twofold problem in the sense that the contents of it, as long as those seals are on it, the contents are unavailable. And verse 1, he says, it was a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. And the word sealed there means that it's a strong word. It's the strongest word in this connection. It's talking about how tightly this book is secured. And the second part of the problem is not only that the contents are unavailable as long as it's sealed, but this challenge. Who will open the book? Goes unanswered. And that causes a great deal of consternation in verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaim in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. What a declaration. But then what disappointment. Because verse 3 tells us, no man in heaven or in earth, nobody can be found to open the book. How sad. If it were possible that such a thing as gloom could settle down over heaven, you could almost sense that it was happening there. Here is this great book that has so much to say, and yet there's no man found to open the book. John said in verse 3, no man could be found, and that causes him at least great anguish. And his anguish was very great. He says in verse 4, I wept much. See the apostle breaking out, bursting out in tears. I saw a little girl break out in tears not long ago, and the tears just shot forth straight out of her eyes. Just spontaneously. And this is the way that John broke into tears. He said, I wept much. Just an outburst of weeping, unrestrained, and ongoing weeping by the apostle because no man could be found to open this book. That was the grounds of it, because there was no person to be found. In verse 4, he makes that clear. No one could be found to open the book. Nobody on the terrestrial level, on earth, nobody in the celestial realm could be found to open this book. And John was sad about that. He's sad because no person could be found, and therefore there was no prophecy that could be fulfilled. So John knew that this book had to be opened before all of those Old Testament prophecies could be fulfilled. What a book. And he's in great anguish. I mean, back in the Old Testament, There's all those prophecies about the retribution of the wicked. All of those prophecies saying all of the wicked and the evil doers, one day God will deal with them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And John wants to see that fulfilled. Back in the Old Testament, there are all those prophecies about the restoration of Israel. Is that going to happen? John wants to see this book open to see that it is going to happen, how it's going to happen. Nobody can be found to open the book. The Old Testament's full of prophecies and predictions about how Jesus is going to come and reign on this earth. He wants to find out about that. Nobody can be found to open the book. He's in a state of anguish because he knows there is more to come. Now, beloved, I want you to listen to me real carefully. You're a Christian, and maybe, I'm not saying this to hurt anybody, to be mean to anybody at all, but if you're a Christian and you're living like you don't really know who you are and you are part of this world, you need to know that, and you're acting, at least you act like this world is all there's going to be. This world is not all there's going to be. There is more to come, so much more than what your little lifespan consists of. So much more than anything you can imagine or dream. There is so much more to come. I'll tell you, when you look in Luke 21 and verse 28, Jesus said this. He said, when these things come to pass, and we're seeing these things, some of these things come to pass. He said, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There is more to come, beloved. Please get your feet out of the mud of this world. Don't become entrenched in it, much less wallow in it. Stop thinking so much about the things of this world, its pleasures, its entertainments, its allurements, and all of that, this world's system. Get your head out of that and lift up your head, because your redemption draweth nigh. Well, our redemption, what's he talking about? I mean, I got redeemed back when I was 21 years old. I was saved. The Lord has redeemed my soul. I have redemption through His blood. So do you if you're saved. What's he talking about? Your redemption draweth nigh. Here's part of that more to come. The redemption of our bodies. We're going to receive glorified bodies like unto Christ's own glorified bodies. That's a promise in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I mean, this is what is ahead for you. The Bible says, in whom you also trusted. Have you trusted in Him to the saving of the soul? Well, you fit in here. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the gospel, you were saved. And the Bible says, after that, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Why does Paul tell us over and over, these bodies are not our own? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Every bit of you, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. Your body, whether it's 100 pounds of it or 200 pounds of it, your body belongs to God. Your hair, your fingernails, your organs, your skin, every bit about your body belongs to Him. It is not yours to do with as you please. We belong to God. I'll tell you, some Christians got a better handle on that. They take a lot better care of their earth suit. Amen. In Romans 8 and 23, the Bible says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Your redemption draweth nigh. What else was he talking about? The redemption of the whole earth. That the Bible says, even this earth that people call nature, the earth itself groaneth under the curse of sin. But when Jesus comes back, He's going to lift that curse off the whole earth. Your redemption draweth nigh. That, all of these prophecies, all of this. This book, oh, isn't there somebody to come and open the seals of this book? And then, great anticipation breaks out in heaven because one is found who is worthy to open the book. There's only one. There's only one anywhere that could be found. And now we find that one right here, and he's announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look at him now. He's out of the tribe of Judah, and he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's how he's announced. But how does he appear? In verse 5, he's announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One of the elders say, "Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof." That's how he's announced. But John said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." He turned around expecting to see a lion, and he saw a lamb as it had been slain. Now, you know what that reminds us of, beloved? John saw Jesus in heaven as a lamb that had been slain and saw the wounds and all of the marks that were involved in when he was put to death here at Calvary. When we get to heaven, we are going to see him as he had been slain. And as we examine the wounds in his body, we are going to wish a billion times over that we had given our bodies wholly unto Him, a living sacrifice. Amen, we will. He said, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain." He said, "But look at this." He said, "There stood a lamb as it had been slain." Lambs that have been killed aren't standing upright. This one is. Because he's the same one that laid down his life but took it up again. And so the lamb is revealed. And there's a lot of excitement about that. Not only is one found who's worthy now to open this book, but one is found who will open it. You know, God is a God who will do things. When He says, "I will," He means "I will." That's why nobody ever has to doubt if they want to be saved that the Lord will save them. If they're willing to repent and trust Him completely, He said, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And He always does. Now notice, this one who will, in verse 7, says, look at how his approach. Boy, what excitement. As the host of heaven, the beast, the elders see, all of them see him approaching the throne. The Bible says, "And he came." Now, I'm just going to share a little something with you. When I was studying and reading this week, early in the week, I'd read these verses and go back and read them again and study on them and so on and so forth. And I came to this verse and read those three words. And boy, just something just came all over me. "And he came." It's not the first time that he's come. Amen. It's not the first time that someone was weeping and in need and there was consternation and... He came. He came to save us when He came here 2,000 years ago. That's why He came. And what a pitiful, pitiful thing that anybody would ever go out of this life unsaved and miss the wonderful opportunity that was given to them because Jesus came and died for their salvation. He came. I'm thinking right now of the rapture. What if the Lord were to come today? Oh, we'd all be caught up together in glory. We'd probably be, a bunch of us be bumping each other on the shoulder and say, He came. But here He is in the glory. And one of these days, as sure as John saw it happen, Jesus is going to make His way over to the throne in all of His regal glory and take the book and begin to unloose those seals. He approached and He accepted. The Bible says, verse 7, He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. And then, as my wife's grandpa used to say, boy howdy, did things get exciting in heaven. Things will get excited in heaven when He takes that book. You'll see the Lord here when He takes that book receiving unrestrained praise in heaven. Look what happens immediately after He takes this book. In verse 8, the Bible says, and when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, remember they're representative of everybody in heaven, as soon as Jesus took that book in His hand, the Bible says the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They fall down before, they just drop before Him when He takes that book. Psalm 141 in verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. See, these 24 elders that fall down before Him, the Bible says that they have harps in their hands and they have golden vials or bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The 24 elders, this host in heaven, are holding and receiving the prayers of the saints to offer to God. Calls them vials full. This incense, these odors, are the prayers of the saints. Let me ask you this, beloved. How much have you contributed to that this week? Amen. How much have you and I contributed to what the 24 elders in heaven are collecting to give unto God? That's why we need to work on our prayer lives, beloved. We need to get our prayer lives as good and rich and worshipful as they can possibly be. That's why we need to make sure we're on praying ground in the first place. The 24 elders are gathering up all of the prayers of the saints. And when Jesus comes forward and takes this book, they just drop before Him with all of the prayers of the saints. What a worshipful, worshipful scene. And they will give Him unrestrained praise. Why? The Bible mentions two things. One, because they've been redeemed by Him. Because they've been redeemed. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. A new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice how they put the emphasis on the blood. It's not enough for them to say, Thou wast slain, but You were slain and redeemed us by Your own blood. There ought not to be one Christian in this building today who isn't willing to be completely sold out to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Because of His blood. Why should we live a life separated from this world? Because of His blood. Listen, those of you that got, I'm just going to come right out and say things like this. You've got things on your Facebook page where you're adulating over these rock stars and country western singers. God have mercy, what's happened? Because of His blood, go back home today and figure out how to get that off. I mean that. Get that off. Unbelievable to me. Unbelievable. Jesus died, 1 John 3, to take away our sins. You say, why are you getting so excited about it? Because I think that some people just don't get it. They don't understand it. Listen, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Get that stuff off. Don't let the world see that on the internet. Mention the Bible in one place. The Bible's my favorite book. So-and-so's my favorite rock star. How absurd. How hypocritical. How pathetic. How unthinking. And just to be fair, I think there's just, as hard as it is to understand, there's just some people that they just haven't thought about it like that. Please take it off. In the name of God, in the name of this church, get that trash off of that internet. So many things to mention. This Facebook can be, like so many things, such a blessing and such a help. Such a blessing to the work and cause of Christ, but it can be a curse to the cause of Christ. Like so many other things. So they are praising Him because they've been redeemed. And then they're praising Him because in verse 10 they say, "You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." God has promised us, beloved, He's promised us this. We're going to reign on this earth. In the hereafter, we're going to reign. But do you know what else? Talking about reigning, God wants us to reign here and now to a degree. You say, how so? God wants us to reign over ourselves. Over our temptations, over our lust, over our weaknesses. He wants us to get a hold of ourselves and reign over ourselves and practice some control over ourselves. I'll give you a verse for that in Romans 5 and 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace," that's us, "and of the gift of righteousness," that's us, "shall reign in life." Now, that's talking about right now. Because God has given us the power over sin. We don't have to sin. We don't have to. Anybody that's really saved can get victory over any sin. Reign in life. Proverbs 16 and 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit." We need to reign over our own spirits. You know, when I hear about a church member, it doesn't happen very often, but when I hear about it, about a church member, whether it happens every 6 months or whenever, a church member throwing a fit in church over something. Maybe it'll have to do, I don't know what it has to do. So something about the singing, something, somebody said something to their kid, whatever, throw a fit. I mean, go into a fit, throw a fit. Kind of thing you'd turn your child over and paddle them for. When that sort of thing happens in the church, it just tells me this person doesn't have much rule over their own self. Amen. And why is that? Is it because they don't have any power at all to rule over them? Are they lost? Or are they just so immature and carnal and have so little fear of God that they would just let their spirit go? So you see, the Lord is receiving unrestrained praise in heaven. You redeemed us. I mean, the 420 elders, they just can't think of anything but dropping to their knees.
And their praise is universal. I mean, all over heaven. They're all praising. The angels get in on it. Now, the angels aren't singing. A lot of times people talk about, I used to, a lot about angels singing. Angels don't sing. Now, they may have the words. You know, there's a difference between just saying words and singing. This old rap music where they just rattle off a bunch of words. I've even heard about so-called Christian people that like rap singers. Now, you've gone to the bottom of the tank. I mean, there's a real problem there. Just saying all these, and they're filthy words. But if I got up here and just started saying a bunch of words out of the songbook, I wouldn't be singing. You know, that's really what's wrong with a lot of people today. They got the words, but they don't have what? The music. And see, these redeemed in heaven have really got the music. Salvation has put some music way down deep in their soul. And the Bible says now they come up even with a new song. And it all breaks out over here. It's universal in terms of the number involved. Verse 11 says, John said, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times. It's everywhere and all over heaven. They're praising the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth in this time, and such as are under the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessed and holy. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him forever and ever. Let's just close with the 14th verse. What a scene. Jesus comes up and takes that book. The Lion Lamb. And takes the book. He's not only worthy. Everybody knows He will open the book. He's going to open her up right here in chapter 6. Start taking one seal off at a time. Verse 14 says, and the four beasts said, everybody's praising and praising and praising. The four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders, apparently they'd gotten themselves up, and now they fall down again. And worship Him that liveth forever and ever. You say, well, they really got carried away, didn't they? They did. And it wouldn't hurt us to get carried away. Let's all stand together.